Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, we're so glad to meet with you once again. Another day that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, and He is still on His throne, and He is getting ready to come back and wrap things up and take over this planet. And it will be a glorious day when the deserts will bloom like a rose, and every person on this earth that's sick will be instantly healed. And the millennial reign of Christ, millennium means 1,000 years. It's mentioned in Revelation 6 times in one chapter. And so that's when Jesus rules. And the Bible fits together so well. And it talks about this in the Tanakh or the Old Testament, about that time when Christ rules over this planet. And so it's another day that we're with Him. And it's up here in Cleveland, Ohio. It's getting nice. Although we come into the station, it's like a wind tunnel in front of that station. Nearly blows you over some days, but at least the temperature is rising. And we thank the Lord for that. The cold winter seems to be passing, and we thank the Lord for that also. But Jesus is alive and well. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is going to rule and reign. And we thank the Lord. Jesus said today with us, He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." But we have Pastor Al Davis with us, and he always has an exciting science report from the Bible. And then today in Cleveland in Ohio, it's and around the world, it's St. Patrick's Day. And so after his report, we're going to be talking about who St. Patrick was and what he stood for. He was a Bible-believing man of God that God tremendously used, and we're going to be talking about his life in the next few minutes. Okay, Brother Davis, take it away.
Well, thank you, Brother Bruce, and of course, Pastor Al Davis, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and you can find out more about us, more about Bruce Musselman, more about his program, Where is God's Word, if you go online to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And you can also find past programs there. You can read a little bit about Bruce, and you can also listen to him singing there on that website. That's whereisgodsword.com. So I encourage you to go there. You can also find links to other programs there in addition to past programs that we've done. And as Bruce said, we're recording this actually on St. Patrick's Day. And so time many of you hear, it'll be past St. Patrick's Day, but I'm looking forward to hearing what Bruce has to say about that.
That'll be on Tuesday night at 6:30 now.
Yes, Tuesday night at 6:30 in the Cleveland area. Yes.
Yes, of course you're getting that right now, but yeah. You know if you tune in.
So at any rate, we appreciate that. I look forward to what Bruce has to say about St. Patrick. You're the real St. Patrick. I always find this an interesting topic. But as Bruce said, I want to point out some science in the scriptures here a little bit today. And I'm back in Genesis chapter 1 again. And in Genesis chapter 1, God says in verse 29 and 30, it says this, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so." Now, this is interesting because a lot of people wonder. We talked a few weeks ago about the mosquito and how the mosquito, throughout most of its life, sucks sap out of plants. The male mosquito always does. And it's only the female mosquito, when she's ready to lay eggs, that she actually bites people or animals in order to get the protein that's in your blood so that she can produce her eggs. But, and I believe that's a function of the curse. But people say, well, okay, if everything was peaceful, because it says there in verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And say, well, if there was no death and we didn't have all that. Where's the idea of nature being red in tooth and claw come in? Carnivores, you know, lions eating the gazelles and the wildebeests and things like that, and wolves taking down caribou and foxes eating rabbits and all of that. If everything was so good and peaceful, why did God create these animals that kill and eat other animals in such a vicious fashion? And that's where that phrase, nature's red in tooth and claw, comes in. Well, here's the thing I learned when I was studying biology at Colorado State University. When we were looking at different animals, and I think it was one of my mammalogy classes, which is a study of mammals, learned something very interesting. And learned that you classify animals as, of course, we think of the major classifications, an herbivore, that's an animal that eats mostly plants. And then there's a carnivore, that's an animal that eats mostly meat. And then there's the omnivore, and that's like what we are, eat both plants and meat. And that's the basic classifications. And usually you can tell whether an animal, if you don't know what it eats, if you look at its teeth structure, and if you look at the structure of its digestive system, you can pretty much guess whether it's going to be an herbivore, an omnivore, or a carnivore. Now, I'm leading up to something because there's a little surprise here that I learned while studying biology at Colorado State University. When you look at herbivores, they tend to have large, flat teeth. Think of like a cow or a goat or something. And for grinding up the plants, and then they usually have a complicated digestive system. Everybody thinks of the multi-chambered stomachs of the goats and the cows and the sheep and things like that. And then they have a longer digestive tract. And a carnivore tends to have sharp, pointy teeth. If you ever looked in your cat or dog's mouth and you see all those sharp, pointy teeth designed for biting off meat and chewing it up quickly, and then a very relatively simple digestive system and a shorter digestive tract than what the herbivores have, because the meat goes through quickly and it doesn't take as much to digest it. And then omnivores like us, we're kind of in the middle. We have some sharper teeth and we have some flat teeth in the back for grinding, and we have a little longer digestive system than a carnivore, but much simpler compared to an herbivore. And say, well, that makes sense. Well, when my wife and I were in the Samoan Islands, we had some papaya trees growing outside of our back door. And in those papaya trees, as the papayas would get ripe, we would have bats that would fly down, and they were called fruit bats. And they would land up in the upper part of the papaya tree, and they would reach down, and they would eat the papayas if you didn't get them before they got to them. And here's the interesting thing. If you looked at one of these fruit bats, you looked at the face and you found a pointy snout that looked like a fox, and it had lots of sharp little teeth. And if you were to look at the digestive tract, you would find it had a very simple digestive tract reminiscent of a carnivore. But guess what? The fruit bats are also called flying foxes because they look so much like a fox with wings. But they eat nothing but fruit. They don't eat meat. They eat fruit. They're a part of the herbivores, a subclass called a fructivore, fruct having to do with eating fruit. Fructivores are plant eaters that are designed to eat primarily fruit. And as such, they have sharp, pointy teeth, and they have simple digestive systems. They look an awful lot like a carnivore, except that they only eat fruit. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 1 again. And in chapter number 30, it says, to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. God said in the beginning that all the animals ate plants. He said there in verse 29 that we were designed to eat plants. That's what everybody ate in the beginning. Animals, humans, we all ate the plants. And some animals were specialized to eat fruits. If you think about it, what good then would a cat or a lion be? Well, they had sharp claws for ripping into a thick rind of a fruit, such as a melon or something like that. They had sharp teeth and a pointed snout for reaching inside of there to pull the inside of the fruit out. And then after the curse, those very characteristics, God changed their diet to becoming carnivores later at a later point. So the biology of carnivores is almost identical to the bio, or I should say the physiology of carnivores is almost identical to the physiology and the anatomy of a fructivore, which suggests that our carnivores today were primarily fruit eaters, which would fit them right in to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, without any problem whatsoever. See, God knows what he's doing, and God's word holds up to scientific scrutiny. And so one day in the future, when the curse is lifted, I believe that, as the Bible says, that these animals will go back to eating a plant-based diet as well when the curse is lifted off from the world. Well, there's another science in the Bible.
That's very interesting, preacher, and I enjoy those reports. It just makes me think, right outside of our studio, there's a big woods out there, and if you get back in there, there's a huge ravine, and it's beautiful. You'd think you're way back in the wilderness. And when I was younger, a teenager, I used to walk around back there, and it amazed me at the time because there was hardly any wildlife there at all. I guess the pioneers that had come had killed it off so that the wildlife wouldn't attack or eat their plants and so on. But just in my lifetime, it's come back, and almost everything is back there again, from coyotes to wolves to, you said even bear is back there now. Is that right?
Oh, a lot of deer
and
muskrats and all kinds of things.
Every kind of wildlife is outside our studio in a place where it was. I used to be amazed when I was a teen that nothing was there. It was just and then it's repopulated itself, and it's astounding. We sometimes come up to the studio and we could see the deer around the studio here, and we're in, let's see, this is Independence and Seven Hills.
Right, Independence.
Independence, yeah, well, it's connected right to Seven Hills, so where I used to live. But, well, thank you for that report. And we want to talk today about St. Patrick. He gets a lot of celebration, and you hear about him and the beer. I don't know that he drank beer when he was alive, but it's very interesting. I've read quite a number of books about him, and I had quotations that I bought at the Roman Catholic bookstore. He wrote a couple of things that have come down to us, not a lot, but the Epistle of Coroticus, and I think it's called the Lorelei, that he had written, and there were two writings that he had done, which were rather short. And the one, the Epistle of Coroticus, he had led some people to the Lord, including some young ladies, and Coroticus was a king, and he had made a raid on Ireland, and he had was a king from one of the areas of England, and he had made a raid on Ireland and taken these young ladies captive into slavery. And so Patrick wrote a hot letter to this king against what the king had done, and so that has come down to us. And then the other one, the other book, and in there he talks about Christ. And so we want to talk about it, him today. But his birth is, there's some question as to where he was born, but a number of writers believe that he was born up near Dumbarton, Scotland. And then his parents had moved down to what is today called Wales. And so he grew up in his childhood in that area, what is called Wales. When he was somewhere in his, as a young person, probably around 16 years old, there was a raiding party that came from Ireland, and they took him as a slave to Ireland, and he was sold as a slave. And so during that time, he was given a job of taking care of all kinds of animals, sheep and goats and so on, in the mountains in areas around Ireland. Then as he was out on these mountains, he began to think about what he learned when he was younger. And he went to a church, and in Wales, at that time, they had the churches were New Testament Bible-believing churches. And I would say here, much like an independent Baptist church today, in their beliefs and in their teaching and so on. And so he was raised in that, but he didn't pay too much attention as a teenager. But while he was out in the mountains as a slave, he began to think about it. And he writes in his own writings how he was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had a experience with Christ. And it's not only good to have an intellectual knowledge of Christ, that he existed, he was born, he died, and he was buried, rose from the dead, but that he becomes a living person. You trust him with all your heart and soul. And so Patrick did that out on the mountains, and he talked about praying, spending much time in prayer as he was alone on those mountains with all those animals. After a number of years of doing that, he felt like that the Lord had encouraged him to escape, and so he fled from his master, and he believed all the way, he said in his testimonies, in his writings, that the Lord helped him, and he escaped, and he went to the seashore, and there was a boat there, and they were transporting pigs, and so he was able to get a job on this boat, and he worked then to take care of these pigs. And finally, the boat landed in France, and he spent quite a number of years in France. And then he was once again reunited with his family in Wales. And at that time, they were glad to see him and so on, and he spent time with them. Later on in his life, he dreamed, and in a dream he thought he saw that someone was inviting him to come to Ireland, actually to preach the gospel. And so he had spent years of study for the ministry, although he felt like he was inadequate in his Latin. But so he believed that God was calling him to Ireland, and he went there in the year 432. And sometimes when you study history, it's dates are important because you can compare what was going on at that time in different places. And so he went to Ireland in the year 432 when he was 45 years old. He was supported by the Bible-believing churches in Wales. And they gave him a monthly mission support, just like a Bible-believing churches do today when they send on a missionary. They give monthly support and send it to those missionaries. And so Patrick was getting a monthly support from the church Bible-believing churches in Wales. And they followed the New Testament patterns that the New Testament practiced. And they were a New Testament churches that supported him. Well, anyway, he landed in Ireland then in the year 432. And he began to preach, and immediately there was opposition. But eventually he had converts, and he went to witness to his owner. For some reason, his owner became so terrified, the man that was his slave master, that he burned his own house down, history says, with himself in it. He would rather be burned alive than to talk to Patrick. Apparently, God put the fear of Patrick into his head. Patrick was very bold, and I tell you, if you're going to be a soul winner, you can't be concerned about your reputation. And if you are a soul winner, you need to have the power of the Holy Spirit backing you. And I'm sure Patrick depended on the Spirit of God. And he was very bold. And so he would go to the leaders in the chieftains in Ireland and witness to them. And he wanted to talk to one of the kings of Ireland. And they had a special holiday that was going on at that time. And they had a holiday that no one was allowed to burn fires at that particular holiday. But he tried to go and talk to this king, and the king wouldn't receive him, and no matter how many times he tried. So in order to talk to the king, what he did was he started a fire. Now, if you start a fire at that holiday in Ireland, you were to be put to death. But he was bold, and so he started the fire in a hill across from where the king was, and so he was taken and brought to the king, and he risked his life to get to the king, and he witnessed to the king. Many times when he talked to these leaders, the young people the children of the leaders would listen to him preach, and they would be converted. And then he would, he had his missionary plan. He would, in his missionary plan, he'd take these young people and he would train them. As he would go from place to place, he'd have a whole group of them that would help him. That's exactly the way Paul did it, the way Christ did it. He picked young men to go with him, and he trained them. Well, he preached the Bible, the Word of God. You know, the ancient manuscripts that come down to us today, he used the old Latin text, and it could have been translated even as early as the time of the apostles. Call it the Italic text, and the manuscripts come down from that time at the Church of Wales that Patrick would have used were manuscripts that were used by translators of the King James Bible, the same text, King James Bible translators. We have this program because the modern versions have introduced a falsehood into these Bibles from corrupt translations and corrupt texts that people have corrupted. Now, Patrick would have used the same type text that is used by the translators of King James, of course, not in English, but in Old Latin, that would, and that would have compared with the King James Bible. We talked about another the Gothic text, same one, Syriac Peshitta, the Italic text, Koine Greek text. All these are texts called the received texts that were basis of the King James Bible. So Patrick preached the Bible. Patrick started 360 churches, Bible-believing churches, which would be equal today in their doctrine from what we read about Patrick, to independent Baptist churches in around the world today. And we know this, for instance, in his own writings that I bought a book in the Roman Catholic bookstore of his writings, and I read what Patrick said, and Patrick said that he baptized 120,000 adults. Now, that's quite a number of adults that actually confess Christ in baptism. And he never mentioned about baptizing babies or anything like that. So he started these Bible-believing churches in Ireland. Later on, after Patrick died, these churches went out all over Europe and evangelized Europe. And Ireland became a center of Christian education in that country. It took many, many years for them to deviate from the early teachings of Patrick and the New Testament churches. But he taught believers baptism, never baptized any babies, because in the New Testament, when the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, he says, "What's hindering me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If thou believest with all thy heart that Jesus, Son of God, thou mayest." So you have to believe first that Jesus Christ, Son of God. There's nothing in there of Mary worship, because that really was not promoted until the Council of Ephesus in 431. Never talked about the papacy or the Roman Church. Now, how did Patrick become a saint in the Roman Catholic Church? Well, at the Council of Whitby in 664, the Roman Church was taking over parts of England. And in order to get the missionary churches established by the Irish, and they were Bible-believing churches, into the Roman Church, they made a saint out of Patrick at the Council of Whitby in 664, and so he became a Roman Catholic saint. But the main thing is that Patrick's preaching was Christ-centered. You know, today, the Lord just tells us, go out and preach about Jesus Christ. Testify of him. Just tell the story of Jesus, his birth, his miracles, his death on the cross. He died paying for all of our sins, his bodily resurrection. And you know, Patrick glorified Christ. He said, "Christ is above me, Christ beneath me, Christ around me." We need to glorify Jesus Christ. A church is dead. You need to start talking about how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And your church will come alive, I'll guarantee you. And I've seen it work. But you need to praise Jesus. Every service, the singing, the preaching, the teaching needs to, no matter what you're talking about, end up glorifying Christ. If you read the New Testament and study or make outlines of the New Testament, Paul's messages, they always end up glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only Savior. And through him, we have eternal life. Invite him into your life and you have eternal life. God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.